Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 1 this morning. Mark chapter 1. Has it ever struck you as odd that Jesus did not begin his public ministry until he was 30 years old? You know, that seems like a lot of time to be a nobody, to be living in obscurity, especially when you are God the Son in human flesh. For 30 years, Jesus quietly lived his life, not attracting much attention, not doing much that was very remarkable. In fact, in Scripture, the only thing we have recorded about Jesus from his birth until he began his public ministry was the one incident when he was 12 years old and when they went and visited Jerusalem. Other than that, we have really no idea what he was doing. There's nothing recorded. But the time came when he knew that it was the Father's time for him to begin his public earthly ministry. And so the Bible tells us that he went to see John the Baptist, who was his cousin, by the way. And John, when he saw him, announced Jesus Christ to the world by saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then he baptized Jesus. And immediately after that, the Bible says that Jesus went into the wilderness and he was there 40 days fasting. And during that time, he was tempted of Satan. Then he came out of the wilderness and he began to preach and to teach. And in Mark chapter 1, we find the summary, if you will, of Jesus' very first sermon. Now, I remember the very first sermon that I ever preached. I was just 12 years old and I had the opportunity to preach at our church's New Year's Eve watch night service. And I still remember that very vividly because it was a great privilege, a wonderful opportunity, and it was also a train wreck. So when we read here Jesus' very first sermon, this is something that's remarkable. And really, it is setting the tone for his entire earthly ministry. Look with me in Mark chapter 1, verse number 14. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, this was certainly not the entirety of Jesus's preaching and teaching at this time, but it's the summary of it. But even to that, we see that his message was actually a very simple message. He said that it was time to repent and believe the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus would go on to teach many more things, and he would expound on the meaning and the impact of the gospel message and how it relates to everyday life. And he would, in the Sermon on the Mount, spend time contrasting the message of the gospel with the traditions of men and what they had traditionally been taught. But it all boiled down to this simple idea, and really this is the foundation of all of his preaching, that the kingdom of God is at hand, and therefore it's time to repent and to believe. You know, as we think about where we are today in history, where God has put us in our lives, and where we as a church are at, and we consider how can we best reach our generation and our community with the gospel, sometimes we're very tempted to think that we have to become more elaborate in our schemes and in our plans and our programs and in our presentations. That in order to reach the world today, which we all agree is more complex than it's ever been, right? That in order to reach this world, our method and our message has to match the complexity of the world. But it's actually the exact opposite. In the world that we live today that is so complex, what it needs more than ever is the simple message of the gospel. We need to get back to basics. It's not about coming up with some new message to present to people or come up with something that's going to strike them and dazzle them and impress them and something that will grab and hold their attention. No, we need to get back to our Savior's example, to learn from Him, because too often we overcomplicate things. And when it comes to evangelism, we think that we have to do all of these things like have attractive promotions and novel outreach programs and witty publications and flashy buildings and printouts and all of these different things. While all of these different things can be tools to reach people, in reality, the foundation of our soul winning must remain the simple proclamation that Jesus began His ministry with. The simple preaching of the gospel. As we seek to be faithful sowers of the gospel seed, really our job boils down to reiterating the age-old message that it is time for the lost to repent and believe the gospel for salvation. I want you to notice three simple truths today. First of all, we're going to see the method of Jesus' ministry. We're going to see the message of His ministry. And then finally, our mandate for ministry. In our text here in Mark chapter 1, it tells us that after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now the timeline here is, of course, sometime after John baptized Jesus and after the wilderness temptation. Sometime shortly after that, John was put in prison by Herod. He was put in prison because he dared speak out against the immorality of a political leader. And in so doing, he upset that leader's wife. And so, John was put into prison. Now think about this. Here is the man that introduced Jesus to the world, John the Baptist. He has now been arrested for proclaiming the truth of the gospel. To a lot of people, that would make them afraid to stand up and speak out. To, you know, be a little bit timid maybe about proclaiming the truth, but not our Savior. John has been imprisoned, and so Jesus speaks even louder, if you will. He stands up, but notice his method here, and this is what I want to focus on. It says that he came into Galilee preaching the gospel. Preaching. His method was to preach. Now, I know that a lot of the things I'm going to say today are pretty simple, pretty basic, but I think that's important for us to get back to the basics. What does it mean to preach? Now, a lot of people, when they think about a preacher or preaching, they think about what I'm doing right now. Somebody standing up behind a pulpit or a lectern and proclaiming to a congregation of people that have gathered for the purpose of hearing a message. They think that's preaching. Well, this is one kind of preaching. But the idea of preaching in its basic form simply means to proclaim. And in Bible times, it was used commonly of someone who went to a place on official business to herald or to proclaim a message. Now, in Bible times, they didn't have modern technology. They didn't even have the printing press like we have it today and these different methods of getting news out. They still used heralds and town criers. And this was a person who they had one qualification for the job. They were loud. And the town crier, the herald, had a job of going into the town square, usually in the middle of the day when it was busiest and the most people were there, and they would stand up in the middle of the crowd and they would say, "Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye." And they would proclaim whatever the royal or official message was. All right? They were the Fox News, the Twitter, the CNN, the Facebook newsreel of the day. That's how they got message out. And that person, when they stood up and they proclaimed a message, they were preaching. That is the word that is used in the New Testament to describe what Jesus did. And it's a very simple idea that you stand before one or more people and you proclaim the truth. Doesn't necessarily mean you're wearing certain clothes or it's in a certain setting, or it doesn't even, in its simplest sense, have to do with a particular message. It's simply the process of standing up and communicating verbally a message to someone. That's the idea of preaching. And that's the method that Jesus used in his ministry. Now, he did feed the hungry. He healed the sick. He did lots of different miracles throughout his ministry. But all of that was to support the central method of preaching. Preaching, proclaiming the truth. Matthew 4:23 says that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Matthew 9:35, Jesus went about all cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Hey, do you notice a pattern here? That Jesus' method was to simply proclaim the truth, and everything else that he did was to support that. But notice not only his method, but secondly, his message. He was preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom of God. Now again, the word gospel is something that has taken on a specific context for us as Christians. But in Bible times, it was actually a generic word, and it simply means good news. The gospel was good news, and a person who shared that message came to be known as a gospelizer. Or we would call it, as we bring the word into English, an evangelist. An evangelist, because that's the word, evangelo. I can't say it. In Greek, it's evangelizo, something like that. Bless you, right? But that's the idea. Now, again, we think gospel, we think about the Bible, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We think evangelist, and we think somebody who travels around, usually pulling an RV, and they park in our parking lot and preach for a week, right? But I was looking up something online about how to do something in a software program. It happened to be Adobe Photoshop. And so I was looking up some ideas, and I came across a YouTube video that was describing how to do what I wanted to do. So I was watching it, and there was this lady on the video, and it came up with a little caption on the bottom, you know, with her name. I don't remember what it was, but then it had her title, and this was her title: Photoshop Evangelist. I'd never seen that before. Okay. A Photoshop evangelist. And it dawned on me then, I didn't realize it, that the world has even adopted this idea. Somebody that goes around spreading the good news of Photoshop, I guess, is a Photoshop evangelist. But that's the idea here when it says that Jesus was preaching the gospel. The word gospel simply means good news. Now, in our text, it tells us precisely what gospel Jesus was preaching. Notice it says the gospel of the kingdom of God. Okay, he was not a Photoshop evangelist. He was a kingdom of God evangelizer, gospelizer. He went around sharing the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, we're not going to take a lot of time to delve into the idea of the kingdom of God today, but you do need to understand at least this much, that phrase, the kingdom of God, sometimes the kingdom of heaven, used in various forms in the New Testament, was a phrase that all of the Jewish people in Jesus' day immediately knew what it meant. Because it goes back to a prophecy in the book of Daniel, chapter number 7, when it talks about how that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to establish his kingdom and he was going to reign on earth. And so everybody that Jesus was talking to, if he said the kingdom of God, they knew right away, oh, he's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about the deliverer. He's talking about God coming in to us and rescuing us. Now, in Jesus' day, most people thought that this rescuing would come in the form of a political revolution. You see, Israel, the Jews, were under Roman occupation, and they really, really didn't want to be under Roman occupation. And so they were looking for a political ruler who would come, who would drive the Romans out, who would establish a Jewish state once again, and they would be able to live in liberty, in political freedom. That was most people's idea. And they were completely wrong, because that's not why Jesus came. But he came proclaiming the true message of the kingdom of God. That true deliverance is not political deliverance. True deliverance, true freedom, is spiritual. It's freedom from sin. It's freedom from the tyranny of Satan. It's freedom, ultimately, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of the kingdom of God. It's when we are set free from our sin to serve God, and when we are delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ through the death, burial, and His death, burial, and resurrection for our sin. For this reason, Jesus was not what the Jews expected. By and large, the religious class of Jesus' day did not accept Him. There were a few who did, like Nicodemus and some others, but by and large, He was rejected, and it was the high priests and the scribes and the Pharisees who ultimately led the people to request Jesus' crucifixion. Because He wasn't what they were expecting. They were looking for somebody who was going to come and deliver them from the Romans and give them political freedom. But Jesus came to proclaim the truth, and He said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That was His message. Notice there was an urgency about His message in verse number 14. Here are some of the exact words that He said. And saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand." The time is fulfilled. You know, prior to John the Baptist coming on the scene, there had been about 400 years in which God had essentially been silent. There had not been any new revelation from the end of the book of Malachi until just before John's birth. There was a long period of time in which there was silence, in which the people of God, that is the Jews, the Israel, nation of Israel, they were simply waiting. They were waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. They were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for all of those promises to be kept. And so they were filled with anticipation. And Jesus came on the scene, and His message was, first of all, the time is fulfilled. No waiting any longer. It is now the right season. It's interesting, the word for time here is not the one that we would associate with like a sequence of time, but rather an appointment. Like if you need to go to the doctor, you're going to call the doctor and you're going to get an appointment. And they'll say, "Okay, we can. The doctor can see you Thursday at 10:30, let's say. So then you take the appointment, you set the appointment, and you know that you'll go to the doctor on Thursday at 10:30 and he'll see you at 11:45. That's just how it works. You have an appointment. Well, that's the word here, the time. The appointment is fulfilled. God had a set point in time determined in eternity past in which the Lord Jesus Christ would show up on earth and the plan of salvation would be revealed. It would be unfolded in the course of time. Now, God had this all planned in eternity past. If you were here Wednesday, we talked about God's plan of redemption. It was settled way back before creation. But when God created the world and He created time, it now set into motion a series of events that ultimately led to Jesus coming to earth at exactly the time God the Father wanted Him to, and then showing up and starting to preach and teach at exactly the time that God wanted Him to. And Jesus said, "Now is the time. The time's fulfilled." And then He said this, "The kingdom of God is at hand." At hand, meaning it's right here. It's not something to wait on any longer. It's right now. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." God knew what He was doing. It reminds me of where we're at today because we're anxiously anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the world mocks that idea. And 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that they will mock the idea of the Lord's return. Where is He at? You've been waiting all these years. He's not here yet. Did He forget about you or something? No, everything's just going to keep going on like it always has. That's what the world says. We don't know when the time is, but we know that God has a time. He has an appointed season, and when the time is right, Jesus will come again, just like when the time was right, He came the first time. There's an urgency in Jesus' message here that I want you to see. He said, the appointment has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now that the time has come, it's time for people to enter into that kingdom, to submit to the reign of Christ, and to do so by repentance and faith. That's what we see. Not only is there an urgency about it, but there's an urging here in the message. Jesus makes an appeal to the people. Notice him again in verse 14. He said, repent. Repent. Verse 15, rather. And believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. This was Jesus' message. Can you believe this? He's telling people what to do. Furthermore, he's telling them they're not doing the right thing and they need to do something different. Now, if you say that, is there a risk that you might upset some people? Yeah. Yeah. And unfortunately, many times we don't share this message because we're afraid to upset some people. You just need to accept the fact that if you are going to live for God and you're going to share the message of the gospel in itself is going to make some people upset. Because the message of the gospel is, you're doing it wrong. You need to change. You need to do something different. Do it right. Now he says, and that's really all found in that simple word, repent. Repent. What is repentance? Well, some people mistakenly think that repentance is a form of a good work. It's not actually. Repentance actually is a mental thing. It is when you change your mind. One author described it as a change of mind which issues in regret and in change of conduct. So it's a specific kind of change in mind. It's where you stop thinking what you're thinking about what you're doing and you start doing something different. And that's what Jesus began his message with. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. So repent. Stop thinking what you're thinking. Stop doing what you're doing. Think differently and do differently. In Matthew 21, Jesus illustrated repentance. He told a story about a father who had two sons. He came to them both and he said, I want you to go work in my field. One son said, sure, Dad, I'll go. And he never went. The other son said, no, I'm not going to go. But he later changed his mind and he went anyway. And Jesus asked, which one of them did the will of the father? Was it the one who said he would go but didn't? Or the one who said he wouldn't but changed his mind and actually did? And the answer is, the one who first said he wouldn't but then changed his mind and actually did go. And that second son is an illustration of what repentance is. What he did there, he started in one mindset, no, I'm not going to go work in the field, but he changed his mind and so he went. And that's what Jesus says to everyone. You need to repent. You need to change your mind. And you know what our world needs to do today? That is the lost world. Those who don't know Christ as their Savior, they need to change their mind. Many of them are thinking they're okay. They need to change their mind because they're not okay. The Bible says that all are sinners. Many of them are thinking, I can fix it myself. I can please God myself. They need to change their mind because they can't. The Bible says it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. And we could go down and we can analyze all the various thought processes that the lost have about sin, about God, about salvation. And we can point out how every one of those that don't line up for Scripture, the solution is repentance. You have to stop thinking that way. Repent. But then he said, and believe. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, in the context here, again, it's not just a generic good news. It's the specific good news about the gospel of the kingdom of God, boiled down to this simple truth about salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, repent and believe. That is how God's kingdom is established, when people repent and believe the gospel. You see, if Jesus were coming to establish an earthly kingdom, He would have stood up and He would have said, the kingdom of God is at hand, now let's get together an army. But that's not what He said. He said, repent and believe. Have faith in the good news about the kingdom of God. Because it's a spiritual kingdom, the preparations are spiritual. That is repentance and faith. This was His message. Again, so simple. You need to change your mind. And you need to have faith in the gospel. So simple that even a child could understand it. This is the summary of Jesus' very first sermon. But now, I want you to see, number three, the mandate of our ministry. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 7. Jesus here has appointed His disciples and He's sending them out. And He says in Matthew 10 verse 7, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Does that sound familiar? It should, because it's the exact same thing that Jesus began His public ministry proclaiming. And He says to His disciples, now you go and you say the same thing. In Luke chapter 10, verse 9, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Similar message. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Here we have, in part of the Great Commission, Luke 24, verse 47, says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Notice there is the preaching, the proclamation that includes the appeal, the call to repentance. Here's the point. We are commanded to use the same method to proclaim the same message that Jesus did. It's that simple. And when we look through the New Testament, we find that the apostles did exactly that. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Paul, in Acts chapter 16, when he was asked, sirs, what must we do to be saved? He said in verse 31, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 21, Paul, giving his testimony of his ministry, said that he testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the pattern that they followed. That is how the New Testament church was established, by following the simple command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that it is still God's chosen method of reaching the world that we go and proclaim, that is, we preach the message of the gospel. You say, but God hasn't called me to be a preacher. If you are a Christian, God has called you to be a preacher. I didn't say He called you to be a full-time pastor or a missionary necessarily or an evangelist, though if that's what God's calling you to do, you need to answer that call and surrender. But if you are a believer, then God has called you to proclaim the gospel. The Great Commission in Mark 16, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to herald it, to proclaim it. Now, you may preach to a crowd of one in the privacy of your own home, or to a couple people in the break room at work, or across the fence to your neighbors, but when you simply proclaim the truth, you are preaching. And we are to be preaching the gospel. And the world says, no, that's never going to work. That simple process of just communicating verbally to another person, you need something better than that. You need to become a social media influencer. That's what you need to do. Or you need some kind of a slick video presentation, or you need this, that, or the other, because just that simple, one person telling another thing, that's not good enough. 2,000 years ago, Paul said this: for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. In other words, people think it's foolish that we proclaim the message of the cross, that we're so hung up on the gospel that we would tell everybody that we can about it, that we would make it our life's goal to verbally communicate the truth about Jesus to as many people as we can. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The simple proclamation of the gospel is still God's chosen method to reach the world. Everything else that we do should all be to support that simple idea. And we think about it in the context of a church ministry. We have lots of different programs and lots of different things that we do. But all of it revolves around one central theme: preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel so that the lost can be saved and so that the saved can be edified and can grow in Christ. As we believe the gospel for salvation and then we live the gospel for sanctification. It all comes back to the gospel. And know this, that the basic components that we proclaim today are the same as the message that the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed. Think about this. As we share the gospel with others, we are urging them that the time is fulfilled, that the time is now, that you cannot afford to wait any longer to be saved. We ought to be urging people that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he hath said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That ought to be our message. Now, I know sometimes we're afraid, we don't want to be too pushy. And I do think that we need to be careful that we're not brazen, we're not brash, we're not offensive in our presentation of the gospel. But there, look, if we really believe that the message of the gospel will make the difference between heaven and hell for someone, if you really believe that if that person doesn't trust Christ as their Savior, that they will burn in hell for all of eternity, if you really believe that, would there not be some holy urgency in your presentation? Would you not say, look, I cannot urge you strongly enough that you need to do this? What does James say? Our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. We all know stories about people who died suddenly. Nobody was expecting it. They thought they had years ahead of them, and all of a sudden, in a moment, they're gone. And we never know when our last moment might be. We never know when their last moment might be. Should there not be a holy urgency? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. The components are the same, because we also preach repentance of sins. The biggest, perhaps, and most deadly lie that Satan has ever told is this: you're okay. You're okay. That's what most people in the world think today. Lost people who don't know Christ as their Savior, they think, I'm okay. Now, few people will go so far as to say, I'm perfect. But many people say, I may not be perfect, but I'm okay. And you know what is necessary? They have to stop thinking that way. They need to realize what the Bible says about all of us. Because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. We are not okay. Some people who will admit that they're not okay have the mistaken idea that they can solve the problem themselves. I know I'm a sinner, I know I've done wrong things, and I believe in God, and I believe that I've offended Him, but I can fix it. I'll go to church, I'll be baptized, I'll live a life of good works, I'll do right by my neighbor, I won't lie, I won't steal, I won't cheat, I'll be faithful to my spouse, I'll be nice to everybody that I meet, and if I'm good enough, I'll be okay. They imagine that when they get to heaven, God will put all their good works on one side and all their bad works on another. And if their good outweigh their bad, then they'll get to heaven. And you're thinking, oh, that's just preacher speak. I had a man tell me, I was standing at his doorstep, inviting him to church and sharing the gospel. And I asked him if he would go to heaven. And he said, I believe so. And I said, well, why do you think that? And what I just said about good works, bad works, in a big scale is exactly what he said to me. He said, I believe that I've done enough good things and that when I get to heaven, God's going to put my good works on one side of the scale and my bad works on another, and my good works will outweigh my bad, so I'll be all right. They need to repent of that. They need to realize they're not okay, that we're all sinners and we all need a Savior. And if we don't accept Christ as our Savior, then we are doomed to spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. The message is the same. The time is fulfilled. We need to repent of our sins. And the message is the same because they need to believe the gospel. That's the solution. I am so afraid for the American church today because we've become so distracted by so many things. And here recently, one of the top things on the list has been politics. Look, I believe that we ought to be involved in politics. We ought to vote. We ought to let our voice be heard, attend the meetings, be the influence, be the light, be the salt. Absolutely. But the answer for our problems is the gospel, not the government. And we need to be telling people, not, you need to vote for this party. Not, you need to vote for this politician. That's not our message as a church. Our message as a church, our message as Christians, is believe the gospel. Have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to proclaim. Look, let the political pundits and let the talk show hosts and let the news stations, let them do their thing, because I'm telling you, they're not going to be the ones proclaiming the gospel. Oh, praise the Lord that every now and then a Christian will get on there and God will give them an opportunity to say something about the gospel. But by and large, it is not coming through mass media. The gospel will be proclaimed only as God's people take the opportunity to proclaim it. And we need to boldly tell people, you need to repent and believe. Have faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't tell people you need to clean your life up. We don't tell people just you need to come to church. We tell them they need to come to church, but there's more to it than that, you know. Because in coming to church, if they're not saved, they'll hear the gospel and be saved, Lord willing. But it's not about just getting people in the doors. We need to proclaim the message that they must have faith. They must believe. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. It's the same message. Repent and believe. And some people say, well, that's not going to work. It's 2023. you can't reach the world with just that. You have to have a really cool website. You have to have a massive following online. You have to have a building that people walk up to and they're just in awe of. If you're going to reach the world in 2023, that's what you got to have. That's what they tell us. Do I believe we should use every tool at our disposal to reach people with the gospel? Yep. Do we have a website? Yes, we do. Did you know that, by the way? We have a website. It's got a lot of good information on there. Do we try to make it look nice? Absolutely. Do we try to keep our building looking nice? Absolutely. We use every tool at our disposal. For what, though? To preach the gospel. To tell people you need to repent, you need to believe. And some people say, well, that doesn't work. Would Jesus have commanded us to go and preach the gospel if preaching the gospel would not be effective to accomplish God's purpose? Would he say to us, go and preach the gospel, if it was not going to work? Would he have set the example for us by preaching himself the gospel of the kingdom of God and telling people, repent and believe the gospel? Would he have told us that and set the example if it didn't work? Let me ask you this. Did everyone believe Jesus? Did everyone that Jesus preached to respond with faith? No, they didn't. At times, Jesus preached to enormous crowds, numbering in the thousands. But you know, when Jesus was crucified and buried, after he was risen again and that faithful core group assembled in Jerusalem, you know how many were there that day, or those days while they were waiting? About 70. 70 people. We have more than that in attendance here today. So did Jesus waste his time by spending all those years preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, repent and believe ye? The pragmatist will say, see, it didn't work. Because it didn't achieve the results that we arbitrarily think it should have achieved, we're going to do something different. Who are we to tell God that his way doesn't work? Who are we to tell God we have a better way? No, we need to humble ourselves. And we need to follow the example of our Savior. We too must preach repentance and faith and leave the results up to God. Because God is honored through our obedience. And when we obey, He will bless us with a harvest. If we will sow the good seed of the gospel, we will reap souls saved. But how many and when, those are decisions that we leave to the Lord. So let's follow our Savior's example. Let's preach the gospel.